You know, God desires to make us men and women of faith. That's God's desire. He has an ultimate goal for you. And we've all heard it. God gets us where we are and works us to where he wants us to be. And God's desire is not that we stay where we are this morning. His desire is that he gets us to the place he wants us to be ultimately. And this is exactly what God wanted Abram to learn. If he was going to grow in faith, he had to take steps of faith. And the same thing is true for us. If we're going to grow in faith, we have to take steps of faith. And I really went back and forth as to what to title this as far as the direction of where we're going to go today, because both of them are accurate. Growing in faith, but really steps in faith one out, because we have to take steps of faith to grow in faith. They have to work hand in hand. One writer put it this way about faith. He said, faith is idle and does nothing when the circumstances are right. It's only when the circumstances are against us is our faith in God exercised. Faith, like a muscle, grows strong and supple with exercise. And so how does our faith grow? By using it, by exercising it, by doing the stair stepper, if you will. That is a faith, and allowing God to do that work in our life. And so what we're going to find is that God will exercise our faith by challenging us to take new steps of faith at different times in our life. And I want to say this morning. God is going to challenge some of you this morning to take a new step of faith. Now, we're going to look at some of the steps of faith that Abraham took before we're done, but there are many more steps of faith. We can't name them all, nor are we going to try this morning. And we each have different steps of faith we have to take. And might I add, we're all at different places in different steps of faith. God has us in some of us are in places where, you know, we're at a step where it's the first time we've come to it, where some of us took that step long ago and we're at a new step. So it doesn't matter where we are. The point is, we're challenged to take the new steps that God puts in front of us. And right now, this morning, God has some steps in front of you. Maybe some of you right now are recognizing what that step is. Even as we're talking, you're saying, you know what? I have a step of faith I need to take right now. God's been dealing with this, you know, with me on this. I can't believe he's talking about this today. It's exactly where I am. And so, again, that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to challenge us to take these steps. Now, as we said earlier, and not today, but in earlier portions of Genesis, Abram is used in Scripture as an example of a man of faith. But remember, he didn't start out that way. I can't say that enough. And that is, God took him in gradual steps, even as we're going to look at today, to get him where he wanted him to be. You know, when you want to get to the second floor, you know, you take one step at a time. Now, of course, if you're a kid, you may try to jump several as you're going up or whatever. But God doesn't make us, and I'm thankful that God doesn't make us jump numerous steps on our way to the second level, so to speak, growing in our faith. Because sometimes the step in front of us is hard enough to do. We have that one step in front of us. God is saying, take the next step. I want to take you to a higher level, a new plane in your walk. And yet we're saying, well, that's a hard step. Last thing I want to do is skip several. So God is faithful to us. He doesn't do that. You know, we don't start out as great men of faith and great women of faith. We grow gradually as we take new steps of faith. And again, we'll see God challenging Abraham today to new heights in faith and in trust. But in so doing, he's going to reveal himself to Abram in greater ways. And let me also add that whenever you learn to take new steps of faith, you're going to learn your God in a brand new way. There's no way to avoid that. If you walk forward in the Lord and you trust him in some area, if it's a step of faith, that means you've got to trust him to do his part, don't you? And when you see him do his part, what does that do? That shows you his faithfulness, and it reveals him to you in ways you've never known him before. You know, Paul said this, God, let me know you to know Christ Jesus. And what Paul was saying was not that Paul didn't know him in the sense of being saved. It's, I want to know you deeper. I want to know you in greater ways. And there's no way to know God in greater ways without taking greater steps of faith. Now, if you're like me, you don't like steps of faith. I don't like them. I like steps of you know, clarity, where I can see exactly where my foot's landing and exactly where I'm going. I don't like to have to trust. I like to just, I like it to be there. You know, I don't want to have to walk through the house with the lights off, hoping that I don't slam my toe into something. I want the light on so I can see that I won't. And so, again, when we take those steps of faith, it's something that is beyond our natural ability to do, which means it's a supernatural thing. And I want to say this, that God is not going to ask you to take a step of faith that he doesn't supernaturally empower you to do it. So this morning, as God begins to challenge you in whatever that'll be, and we're going to touch on a couple that God dealt with Abram on. But whatever your step of faith that God's going to challenge you to do this morning, you've got to realize that God's going to give you the ability to do it. But, you know, I liken it again to the kid that's on the side of the pool and his daddy's saying, come on, honey, jump. It took forever for me to do that. You remember that feeling? Some of you that did that, if you ever had that experience. You know, you just stood there forever, just kind of like you didn't want to do it because you, what if he doesn't? I mean, he says he'll catch me and he looks big enough, but what if he doesn't? And then finally you do it. And then once you start, it opens this whole new world up of excitement, a whole new world of fun. You wouldn't have the thrill. You wouldn't have the splash. You wouldn't have the wow. And then after a while, it's not jumping off the side into dad's arms. It's off to the diving board, man, doing backflips. See, here's where God wants you to be in your walk. He wants you to learn to jump off the side. And again, in faith, if that's where you are this morning, that's okay. All of us are at the jumping off the side at different levels of faith. But God wants us to learn to take that jump into his arms so that we can now head to the diving board of higher things and have a lot more just adventure in the Lord. And so God is faithful to do that in our lives, and he's going to challenge Abram here, and he's going to challenge us today as well. And the reward is great. And so as we see God work in Abram's life through these steps of faith, we have to realize that God will take us through the same steps of faith and work in our life. But we also need to realize there's an end goal in mind, and that is to teach us to trust him and to walk in higher degrees of God's spirit and God's power and in God's blessing and just seeing what the Lord can do. Now, it's also important that we understand before we get into this passage today that each step of faith we take will gradually be more difficult. Now, let me say this. God's not going to give you a greater step of faith than you're able to handle. He's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. If he's going to ask you to do it, he's going to give you the faith to do it. He's going to give you the spirit to do it. He's going to give you the desire and motivation to do it. Now it's just a matter of you following through. But he's not going to overwhelm you. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. It's going to be baby steps. The next step, whatever step God has put in front of you today, that's all he's asking you to take. But note this, until you take the step that God puts in front of you today, you can never move on to the one beyond it. See, what is different in the earthly realm and the heavenly realm is on the earthly realm, you can skip a few steps. You can jump up and get up there quicker. In the spiritual realm, God doesn't allow that. God's economy is one step at a time. And until we take the next step, God will not allow us to move on to the one after that. Remember Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. God said, Abraham, leave and come follow me. Abraham didn't right away. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 3, or rather chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God had said to Abram, leave your family and leave your home in Ur of the Chaldees, which means God had said it before and Abram didn't do it. Abram failed. There was the step. Abram didn't take the step of faith to commit his life to the Lord. We would say today in modern day application, to commit his life to Christ. He didn't take that step. And so he was stuck in Ur. And he stayed there until finally God said to him again, Abram, trust me. Take the step of faith. Leave your family. Come and follow me. And then we see that he finally did it. And after he did that, God gave him the next instructions. Now follow me to the land that I'll show you. I'm taking you to a new land. And in each path along the way, we're going to see that God takes Abram to new places and gives Abram new challenges. But God gives it a step at a time. And that's what we have to first understand. Secondly, we have to understand until we take that step, God's not going to take us beyond that. We're going to be stifled in our maturity. We're going to be stunted in our growth. And some of you this morning might be stunted in your growth in the Lord because you've not taken the next step that God has placed in front of you. And until you take that step, you're not going to move on. But again, in so talking about the fact that God won't overwhelm us, because some of you have fear in your heart. But yeah, what if I can't do it? What if God asks me to do something that's beyond me? Listen, God will never overwhelm you by giving you more than you can handle. When God called Abraham the first day, he didn't reveal himself and say, Abraham, you know, go and take a family member and offer him to me on this place that I'll show you. He said, Abraham, just follow me. Just follow me. If he had said, go and take a family member and offer it to me, Abram probably would have said, there's no way. Forget it. Abram wasn't at that place. He couldn't do that. But it was after years of step by step by step by step. Now he's so far up the ladder in trusting God and seeing God's faithfulness in all these previous steps in his life. He says, now take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him unto me. And it says, Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. How in the world could he do that? The hardest test he'd ever had in his life, he was able to do it because he had taken all the other steps before it and he had seen God's faithfulness. And see, that's what taking steps of faith does. It grows us. It matures us. It gets us to new levels of trusting in the Lord. And that is exactly what Abram needed to learn. And that is exactly what we need to learn as well. Now, what are some of the steps of faith that we've already seen Abram take before we get into today's passage? Well, we already mentioned the first one, and that is basic obedience. He answered the call of the Lord. God said, follow me. He said, all right. That's step one. For all believers, that's step one. Some of you this morning maybe may have not done that. You've not given your life to the Lord yet. God is saying, look, I'm giving you right now in your heart. My spirit is calling you. And I'm saying, follow me. Give your life to me. Repent of your sin. Confess your sin. Believe that I died for you on the cross. Follow me and become a new creation. And we're saying, okay, you've given me the faith. I want to do that. I'm going to ask you into my heart today. I'm going to make that step of faith. Here we go. That's level one. Abraham has done that. Some of you have done that. Now you move on to level two. What is the next thing we see that God did with Abraham? The second step that God asked Abraham to do, which we saw in previous studies, is to trust him. He said, you've given your life to me. Now trust me. Go to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to give you a land of blessing. I'm taking you to a place of blessing. Do you believe that I'll take you to a place of blessing? Trust me. Some of you are stuck at the second step this morning. I have trouble trusting God. You see, I had a dad that I couldn't trust, and I had a mom that I couldn't trust, and I had a husband or a wife I couldn't trust, or I had a friend that I couldn't trust, and I have real trust issues, and I can't trust. Then you are stuck in your maturity in the Lord, and you will go no farther until you get over it. Here's the bottom line. I don't mean to sound incompassionate. What I'm saying is, God is giving you the ability today to take a step of faith and say, I choose to trust God. See, God is not your dad. God is not your mom. God is not the husband or wife that let you down. God is not the friend that you couldn't trust. God is God. And we have to say, all right, my emotions are in one place, but Lord, I trust that you are faithful and that you are trustworthy. And regardless of how this world has treated me or anyone else, I choose this morning to take the next step of faith and say, all right, you lead me. Wherever you lead, I'll follow, because you said you'd take me to a land of promise. Let's go. That is called faith. And again, the result of that is maturity and stepping into new places where God wants you to be. And I want to, again, emphasize this. Until we do that, we are stuck. We will not move on in our walk with God. Not that we're unsaved, not that we're not going to heaven, but we'll never reach the maturity that God wants to take us to and move to that place that God wants to move us. Trusting that God will provide for our needs no matter how it looks and no matter what the circumstances. And we're going to see today that God challenges Abraham to do that. Abraham is in a place where he's offered great riches by this king of Sodom, we're going to see. We're going to see that he gives him this offer of all these riches. And Abraham has a choice to make. Do I trust in the riches of the world, or do I trust in the riches of God? And it's not that we don't need supply to meet our need, but do I trust in God to meet that need and to give me that supply? And again, that's what we're going to see that Abram does. We'll talk about it some today. And again, we'll see it more in detail in a couple of weeks. Now, before we get into this passage, we need to remember where we left off last week. Where were we? Remember, Abram and his men had just defeated the invading armies from Mesopotamia in order to rescue his nephew Lot. And now we see that Abram is met by these two kings as he comes back. Notice here in verse 17, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, now we have another king that comes on the scene. The king of Salem brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. Now notice right off the bat these two kings that meet Abram. And this is important here because I believe the Holy Spirit is painting a picture for us here of what we can expect at every decision point in our life. At every time in our life we have to take a step of faith, there's going to be two kings that meet us. There's going to be the king of Sodom and or the king of wickedness and darkness, and there's going to be the king of Salem, which Salem means peace, and Melchizedek, we'll see in a moment, means righteousness. There'll be the king of peace and righteousness meeting us as well. What is my point? Every time that God challenges you to take a step of faith, the enemy's going to be saying, you can't do that. What do you think you're doing? Don't be crazy. You're foolish to do that. And the Lord is going to be there at the same time saying, trust me. I have great reward if you will only trust me. And now we see again this king of darkness, if you will, and this king of light in type coming out to meet Abram here as he comes back in from this battle. And again, we have to understand that the way they operate as well. So we're going to see that, you know, the king of Sodom here in a couple of weeks is going to try to get Abram to go for the buck, to go for the money, to be drawn in by the worldly things so that he gets ripped off. But we're going to see that Melchizedek is going to be offering here the things of God, communion with God, relationship with God, intimacy with the Lord. And what did Jesus say? He has come to give life and life more abundantly. But in contrast, Satan has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And you can be sure that whenever we have these decisions in life we have to make, that they're both going to be there waiting, and we have to make the right choice or we're going to miss out. And Satan is ready to help us to miss out. But I want to focus in a little bit more on this character by the name of Melchizedek. Notice in verse 18, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which, by the way, Salem means peace. So Melchizedek, the king of peace, and Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So you have the king of righteousness and the king of peace, notice this, bringing out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. Now, who in the world is this Melchizedek? Now, I want to say a couple of things right off the bat, and that is there are different viewpoints of who Melchizedek is. Jewish tradition says that it was Shem, who was still alive, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was still alive, and he had taken the title of the king of Salem. There's nothing biblically to back that up, and really there's nothing historically to back that up, and I think that that is probably simply that, just speculation and conjecture, and I see no reason to believe that at all. I mention that only so that if you ever run across that, you know where that tradition comes from Jewish writings and Jewish belief, but there is no historical backing, much less biblical backing for that. Others say that this is simply a type of Christ, and he certainly is that. A type of Christ. We see him as the king of righteousness. We see him as the king of peace. We see him in all these different things, and we'll see how he really lines up as far as the type goes a little bit more in just a moment. But there are actually some that say, indeed, that he was not only a type of Christ, but he was actually Christ himself. Now, how could that be? You say, Mark, what do you mean actually Christ himself? How could he be Christ himself? There are visitations of the Lord in Scripture. Before Jesus came to the earth, pre-incarnate visits, that means before he came to the earth as a man, we see throughout the Scripture that Jesus Christ came down to the earth to visit man throughout the Scriptures. They are what theologians call theophanies and or Christophanies. So if you ever hear the terminology Christophany or theophany, it means God, Theo, or Christ, Christophany, coming to visit man before he actually came to live as a man on the earth. What are some examples of this we see in Scripture? Well, remember when Gideon was getting ready to go to battle against the Midianites, it says that the Lord came and spoke to Gideon. So the Lord is speaking to Gideon. That is a Christophany or a theophany. Christ coming to speak before he came as a man to stay and to live and to die. Joshua, before he goes into Jericho, remember he says he went out and he saw the commander of the Lord's army. And he identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army and even allowed Joshua to worship him, to bow down before him, which only the Lord does. Angels don't allow that. And so we see again the Lord himself coming before Joshua there and revealing himself. Remember Manoah, remember Samson's parents. And it says that the Lord came and spoke to them about the son that would be born. There are many instances. We could go on and give more, but that will suffice it to say that there are times when the Lord actually came to the earth and appeared to man. Well, one more that we'll get to later on, remember, is where the Lord came with two angels and he talked to Abraham and he announced the fact that Sarah would be giving birth to a child a year later or 9 months later, 10 months later. So the bottom line is we see these theophanies, these Christophanies, and there are those that believe that this is none other than a Christophany. Or a theophany. Why do they believe that? And I have to say that I actually lean that direction. I wouldn't argue with anyone about it, but I lean in that direction because when we look at this Melchizedek, we find out that he's mentioned here, we find out that he's mentioned in Psalm 110, and we find out that he's mentioned in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. Let me tell you some of the things that the Bible tells us about this particular Melchizedek. Number one, it says that he's the priest of the Most High God. Number two, it tells us that he is without father and without mother. Now, who could be without father and without mother but someone supernatural? It also tells us in these other passages that he is without genealogy. In other words, not that Jesus didn't have a traceable genealogy to show that he was the Messiah, but he didn't have a genealogy in a connected bloodline in the sense of father to father to father because of the virgin birth broke that line and he came virgin born. We see also that it says in Hebrews that he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is, he was eternal. Again, who else could fit the bill of eternity but the Lord? And it says also that he was made like the Son of God and remains a priest continually as opposed to temporary earthly priests. And so again, is this simply a type of the Lord and these phrases are used to describe that so that we get the picture? Or was this really a supernatural manifestation of the Lord here to Abram? Either way, it certainly is a type of the Lord. And either way, it was to take Abram to a new level in his walk with God, a new level of trust, a new level of faith, and a new level of revealing himself. And whenever God wants to take us to a new level in him, he reveals himself to us in a new way. And now we see today God revealing himself to Abraham in a brand new way. Now, it also says, which is interesting here, that his order is not after the order of Aaron. That is, when it speaks of Melchizedek in other passages, you won't find all this here in Genesis. You'll have to look at Psalm 110 as well as Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7. But it says that Melchizedek was of a different order of priesthood. Now, what is my point? There was an order of priesthood called the Aaronic priesthood, not ironic, Aaronic priesthood. That is Aaron. Aaron and his descendants and the Levites, an Aaronic priesthood ordained of God. And this priesthood was given when God gave the law. He said, I want an Aaron to be a priest. Here's the order of the priesthood. Here's the way things are to be done. The sacrificing of the animals, the Old Testament law to be followed, etc. But now God says, wait a minute, I have a new order for the later generations. We would say the church. And that is the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because the order of Aaron was not perfect. The order of Aaron was done by man. The order of Aaron was by animal sacrifice. The order of Aaron was by law. God says, no, I'm giving a new order of priesthood. It's the order of Melchizedek, following the example of who Melchizedek was and what it says about Melchizedek. Now, what is the order of Melchizedek? Again, completely different order than the order of Aaron. It's a priesthood that's not under law, but under grace. And it is a priesthood that doesn't come through the line of Aaron, but interestingly, we'll see it came through an entirely different tribe, the line of Judah. Why? Because it tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus, again, is from the line of the tribe of Judah. And also it tells us that this Melchizedek is not a temporary priesthood, such as the Aaronic priesthood was, but he is an eternal or permanent priesthood, which again, Jesus is as the Messiah. And so again, there's a lot of things that this priesthood answers. For example, one of the things that the Bible says is that the Messiah will be priest and king. Under the Aaronic priesthood, you could not be a priest and a king. You could only be a priest. But we find under the Melchizedek priesthood, right here in Genesis 14, it calls him what? The King of Salem. What is my point? He's not only a priest, he's our king. Even as Jesus Christ is not only our high priest before God, he is our king before God. And again, we see now the Melchizedek priesthood or the Melchizedek order answering these biblical dilemmas again for the Jewish belief system in the Aaronic order of priests. Now, again, the Bible also tells us that Melchizedek's order is greater than Aaron's. And how does it say that it's greater? Well, we see right here in this passage, which we'll get to in a moment, that Abram tithes to Melchizedek. And again, we see that the Aaronic priesthood came through Abraham. So the Bible tells us, in essence, by Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, it was the same as if Aaron, who was born of Abraham, was tithing to Melchizedek. So now we see Aaron himself, if you will, in type, tithing to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek is a greater priest even than the Aaron or Aaronic priesthood. So again, when we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and therefore we see the similarities, the type, and maybe even the very Lord himself here appearing to Abram and establishing this Melchizedek priesthood, which, by the way, we're under today. Are we under the Aaronic priesthood today? We're not. The Aaronic priesthood, the Jews are still trying to come under it. But even they're not under it because they're not sacrificing animals at this present time. But the Bible says we now are under a new covenant. Remember when Jesus broke the bread and gave the wine, he says, I give you a new covenant in my blood. And it's now this covenant that is under the Melchizedek order rather than Aaron's order, and that is in Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, the law done away, and for all those who trust in the Lord. Now, again, Jesus said, you know, you asked the question again, is there any other scriptural backing besides some of the things that you've presented, Mark, that show that maybe indeed this was the Lord? You know, I don't want to push it too hard, but I do find it interesting. In John chapter 8, verses 56 and 58, and I'll just read it to you. The Lord talking about Abraham, notice he said something very interesting. He said, speaking to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see the Lord? Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in other words, yeah, he may have seen him simply because now he died and he's seen the Lord. But the bottom line is that it would appear very possibly that the Lord is actually talking about this moment where he met Abram face to face. So, again, we don't know, but either way, we do see the type of Jesus Christ in this order of Melchizedek. And it shows the order that we are now under as far as believers in Christ of the priesthood that we're to follow. And that is the priesthood of Jesus Christ and not of Aaron. Now, again, it's also interesting when you follow this out to the see all the types that are given here. Notice the next thing this Melchizedek does that really adds interest to this. It says there in verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? Even as the Lord brought out bread and wine and gave it to his disciples. Why? For a deeper level of communion. And of course, it represented his body that would be broken and his blood that would be spilled. And now this Melchizedek giving a foreshadowing of the body and the blood that would be given. But it goes even beyond that, because not only is he bringing out bread and wine, being the king of Jerusalem, we see it tells us here they're in the Valley of Sheva, or the King's Valley, which, by the way, is in Jerusalem. It's what we call today the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley is between Mount of Olives and also the Temple Mount. And it runs down the Kidron Valley and around the corner to the Ben-Hinnom Valley, or the Gen-Hinnom Valley. And so again, we see that this is the area that the kings are gathered, that Lot is gathered, and that Abram is gathered, and that the king of Sodom and all of them are gathered after this battle. And then we see this king coming out, giving them bread and wine. Incidentally, right down the hill, very literally, from the place where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples. And so the type is taken almost to the extreme. You know, the only thing they could have done to make this more dramatic was to have them in the upper room, which didn't even exist yet, I'm sure, at this time. But we can see how God is really painting the picture and even having it right here in the very same place where the Lord gave his bread and his wine to his followers. And so, again, we see this theophany very possibly, or this Christophany here, as the Lord and or a very strong type of Jesus Christ appears to Abram as he's about to challenge him to a new step of faith. And again, we'll get to the fullness of that new step of faith in a couple of weeks. We're going to touch on the first part of it today as he gets to the end of verse 20, looking at the tithe. But we're going to see that it goes way beyond that in trusting in God to be his provider rather than trusting in man or the world to be his provider. And notice what happens here in verse 19 when Melchizedek now gives him the bread and the wine and now pronounces this blessing. It says, and he blessed him, that is Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tithe of all. Now again, what is this blessing? First of all, notice he's blessed of God, he says. He's possessor of heaven and earth. How is that? When the Lord comes back, he will rule and reign with the Lord in the millennial kingdom. And that's what the Bible says will happen with all who believe in the Lord. But he will also inherit eternity. So he's possessor of heaven and earth. He will rule here. He'll possess the earth as well as he will rule there. We were talking in between services. Someone came up and we're talking about, you know, God sometimes making us wait on things that we feel that he's put in our heart or that we want to see happen. There's going to come a day where all of it's ours. Whatever you're waiting on this morning, realize it's temporary. Jesus said to his disciples and his followers, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And understand, God has given you the kingdom. You haven't yet inherited the kingdom because the Lord hasn't come back yet, but you will. And he tells in this blessing, this is what your future is, Abram. And then lastly, he says, God has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, why do I point out the blessings? Because these are the same blessings we have as followers in the Lord. The exact same blessings. We are blessed of God. We are possessors of heaven and earth. We will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. We will be eternally saved in heaven, and we will be delivered from our enemies by the hand of the Lord. And so again, we can enjoy the same blessings here that he gives. But the last thing I want to focus in on and really not go beyond this morning, and that is the very last part of verse 20. Notice it says, and Abram, and he, that is Abram, gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, again, remember we talked about the law of first mention in Scripture. And the reason I want to slow down here a minute is because this is the first time in the Bible that tithing is mentioned. And anytime we come to a first thing that's mentioned, we're going to slow down as we work through Genesis. Because Genesis is not only the book of beginnings, as we said last week, it's the book of first mention. And what's interesting about that is whenever you see an example of first mention set in Genesis, it always is a precedent for us or an example for how we're to deal with this particular subject throughout the rest of Scripture. And so I wanted to, again, look at the issue here of tithing. Now, again, what are some basics? Some say that tithing is from the law. And hence, because we are New Testament Christians, we're not required, or we're no longer, I guess you would say, under the principle of tithing. But that is not scripturally accurate. As a matter of fact, we are still under the principle of tithing, and why? Note this, when God establishes the tithe there, it's long before the law. The law doesn't come along now for another 500 years. Once Moses is given the law on Mount Sinai and the law is given, at that point, yes, tithing is a part of that law. And God goes into great detail about the tithes that the children of Israel were to do in their tithing. But tithing here is something that is totally separate from the law, even as we talked about the death penalty. Remember a while back in the law first mentioned and seeing God's government structure, it was mentioned completely separate from the law. That's why we know that the death penalty is still a principle to follow on earth today, as well as we know that tithing is still a principle to follow on the earth today. And so, again, it's in the law, but it wasn't done away with or fulfilled by the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. Now, what is a tithe? Well, again, I know that most of you know that, and I know what I used to think. Tithing to me just meant giving, anything. You know, you just kind of, you know, whatever you put in the plate, that's tithing. But that's not biblical tithing. Biblical tithing, literally the word tithe, and the word used here literally means a tenth part. It's where we come up, people say, where do we come up with 10% for tithing? Where did that come from? It's because God established it, again, right here in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 14, and it's the tenth part, and it literally, the Bible tells us that we are to give 10% of our income. That is what the tithe is, and that is where the 10% comes from. In another place, it speaks of the tithe as being 10% of our increase. So whatever our increase is, you know, that was important to the Jew because a lot of times it wasn't financial necessarily that they had. When they brought their crops in, they didn't have cash. Their crops were brought in. What did God ask them to do? Remember, they would take the first fruits of their crop and they would take it to the temple. And they would give a 10% of their crops to the Lord there in the temple as their tithe. They would bring it into the Lord. So we see the principle is not necessarily monetarily. It's simply the principle of whatever your increase is. But the point is that it's not always monetarily. It's not something to do with money. It's whatever your first. Listen, tithing has to do with even your time. Let me ask you this. Are you tithing to the Lord in your time? Are you giving God 10% of your time to serve him? It's not that much. That leaves you 90 on your own. But are you involved in a ministry? Are you involved in serving somewhere? Is there some tithing that you're doing? See, we have to understand, we have to broaden our viewpoint of the tithe. In our culture and our mindset, we got the tithe down to the monetary. Yes, that's a part of it. And that's a big part of it because God tests us because our hearts are so tied to our wallets. And God wants us to grow and to mature. But we have to go beyond the wallet and go to our life, our time, our thoughts. Our meditation, are we having time in the word and prayer, spending that time in the word and prayer, setting aside that tithe, if you will, to spend time with the Lord that day? Not a legalistic relationship. Please don't get in that mindset. But understand, it's a lifestyle. It's a principle of Scripture where God wants all of us. He's not just saying, I want you to be financially faithful. He's saying, I want you to be emotionally faithful. I want you to be faithful with your time. I want you to be faithful in your commitment, relationally faithful. So there's all types of ways that the tithe is carried out. And let me say this, the tithe, especially monetarily, is most definitely a step of faith. Why do I say that? Because the tithe, being a step of faith, it goes against mental logic. Now, I don't know when God began to challenge. God will challenge all of us in here. If you've not been challenged by the Lord, you will be. God challenges all of us in every step of faith we take. Abram is now being challenged in the step of faith in tithing. That is giving to the Lord what God is really God's anyway. And yet when we come to that place, there seems to be this thing in us. And I remember, you know, early on as God began to minister to my heart and challenge me to this particular step of faith and really saying, all right, God, I'm going to trust you in my finances. And I'm going to do this. There's a mental battle that goes on, and I know you've been there because you got to be just like me, and that is, this doesn't make sense. Okay, I have X amount of dollars. I need X amount of dollars to pay that, and I'm almost too short to do that. If I give X amount of dollars away, I have less X amount of dollars, and now I can't pay that. Isn't that how our logical mind works? This is why it's a step of faith, guys, when it comes to tithing in this area, because it goes beyond the level of reason. It forces us into a new realm to say, all right, Lord, you asked me to do it. You said it was a step of obedience and a step of faith. I'm going to take the step of faith, but it's a little bit scary. And I can remember when I first started doing it, it was a little bit scary. You know, you think, well, God will get us to a place where we're very successful. And then once we're very successful, then God will bring us to that place, that step of faith to say, all right, you're successful. Now you can begin to give. You've got a name for yourself. You're established. You got a home. You got cars. Things are going good. Now you can begin to give to the work of God. God didn't do it that way, does he? At least he didn't for me. You know what he did? He came to me when I was broke. I was living in an apartment with no furniture. I was a brand new baby Christian. with only a few cans of food for those burners. And I was living literally from check to check, from, you know, basically from cash to cash, because I was working in the restaurant industry at that time. And it's like whatever I got the next day is what I lived. I was living that way just because that's where I was. Now, again, I wasn't real wise with my finances before I came to the Lord. And so I myself was in that situation. But the bottom line is, that's when God began to say, all right, Mark, it's time. You took the step of faith to follow me. You took the step of faith to trust me. Are you going to trust me in your finances? Well, Lord, I mean, I know you'll take care of me, but I only have this much money and the bills are this much, Lord. Mark, that's why it's a step of faith. Do you see? It's not a step of faith if everything's there and easy to do. If the tithe is something that's simple because now you're successful, where's the faith? Well, granted, it's obedience, but where's the faith? And God began to say, I want you to trust me, Mark. I want you to step out and do it. And I went beyond mental logic and said, all right, I don't think I have enough to survive, but you've asked me to do it. You said it's a part of one of your principles if I'm going to be your follower, and you've asked me to take this step of faith so that I can move on to the next step of maturity. Because note this, guys, if we don't get past each step, we're stuck. We will not mature beyond the step that God leads us to. That is just true in Scripture. We have to take the next step or we are stuck in that place, even as Abram was stuck in Ur of the Chaldees until he finally left. I took the step of faith and I saw God do amazing things in my life. Listen, this is why God reveals himself greater to Abram today. God is going to reveal himself to you in ways you've never known him. If you've never taken that step of faith in tithing, you're missing out on the faithfulness of God as your provider. It's an amazing adventure. I got to share just a couple things with you because, again, I think it's appropriate to this. I remember one time taking that step of faith and having no money to pay my bills. And I said, I don't care. There's no money to pay the bills. You've told me to do it. I'm going to take a step of faith. It goes against everything logically. If I sink, I sink. There it goes, Lord. And I remember going, how in the world is God going to do this? I had no other money coming in, no other paycheck. I had emptied my bank account out. How do I know that? Because I went to my bank and got everything in there. I emptied it out. But after I took that step of faith, I began to feel impressed in my heart. Mark, I want you to call your bank and check your account. I called my bank and asked what's in my account. There was $200 in my account, enough to pay the bills that I owed. I had not put that $200 in there. I didn't even have it in my mind where it could come from. I had emptied out my account. I'm not saying God's going to go, whoa, hey, this guy's going to put money in our account. I'm not saying that. That's how God did it for me in one instance. I remember another time I had just enough money to go and I had tithed and then I had just enough left to buy some groceries and I bought those groceries and I've shared this with you guys before. I'll be quick on it, but I gave the groceries to the lady. I reached in my pocket for the last 20 that I had to pay for those groceries and it was gone. The 20 was gone. And I remember thinking, all right, Lord. And it was a strange thing. I thought, what am I going to do? I've got the groceries here. God, you promised you'd provide. That's the last money I have. I've been faithful to do what you've asked me to do. Now what? And I remember I told her, I said, look, just keep the groceries here for a minute. I walked out on the front. They're in Nashville, Tennessee, on the front sidewalk of Kroger's. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I think I'd gotten off late and I was going, it's a late night shopping. You know, you pick up those last things or whatever. And I was standing up there in the front of Kroger, and I remember standing there going, God, how's this going to work now? What do I do? Should I just go on home and wait for some other way you'll provide, or what do I do? And I begin to notice this car that pulled in at the other end of the parking lot. And you know, when it's late at night, there's only one or two cars in those parking lots, so it's easy to see anybody that's coming. This car pulls in the parking lot, comes driving around up to the front of the Kroger's where I am standing, gets out of the car. The guy leans over the top of the car with the 20 and says, did you drop this? And I said, yes, I did. Apparently. And I took the 20 without hesitation and I said, thank you for bringing it back or whatever. And I went in and I paid for my groceries. Now, listen, my point is this. I would never have seen God reveal himself to me in supernatural ways beyond any imagination had I not taken that step of faith. And here's my point this morning. If you are at that place where God is challenging you to trust him in your finances, step into the joy of the Lord. Begin to see him in ways you've never seen him before. Begin to grow and mature. Don't be stuck anymore in the fear of, oh no, it won't work. What will I do? Say, God, you've promised. I'm taking you at your word. And I'm not going to tell you that the first time you do it, it's easy, because it's not. But I've seen God be so faithful. I remember when Tracy and I came here again, we didn't exactly have, you know, the greatest finances at the time, and yet we knew God had called us to do it. And I can't tell you, every time we needed a bill, Tracy can give you the testimony as well. Every time we needed it paid, wondering where in the world is it going to come from, we'd go to the mailbox and there'd be a check in there. There'd be money from people, just, we didn't ask for money. We didn't know they were going to be sending any money. We were here. We didn't know anybody in Knoxville. There should be people from other places. But God knows, and God times it, and God plans, and then God takes care of it. What is my point? Listen, whatever step of faith you're at this morning, it may not be tithing. You may be way beyond that. You may be just getting to it. The point is, whatever the step of faith God is calling you to this morning, trust him. If you want to know him in a breaking bread and drinking wine way, if you want to have deeper communion with the Lord, allow him to reveal himself to you in other ways. You know, it's interesting. The Bible gives all these names of God. One of the names of God is our provider. But unless we ever trust God as our provider, we're never going to know him as our provider. We may know him as our savior. We may know him even as our healer. But the only way we can know God as our provider is to say, all right, God, I'm going to do what your word says, and I'm going to trust in you to provide. Now, that's what a tithe is all about. Again, what is the difference then between a tithe and an offering? And I want to cover the subject fully here as we, again, come to the law of first mention. I want to make sure that we kind of all understand that as we move on, we won't be as always as detailed when it comes to these issues, but I want us to understand clearly the difference. What is another thing when it comes to giving, and that is the offering, an offering. And again, offerings to the temple were either, they could have been financial, they could have been their wheat harvest, they could have been they were animals, whatever it was, they gave offerings to the Lord, an offering. Now, we need to understand the difference. A tithe, the Bible says, is what we're to give to the temple. That is, we would say, modern day application, it goes to your local fellowship. Wherever you call home, that's where your tithe goes. And the offering is over and above the tithe. It is something that if you say, now I want to get involved in missions, I want to give to a missions organization, I want to give to, whatever it might be, that's what an offering is. And so understand the difference between tithes and offerings. I remember as a kid, when they would talk about tithes and offerings, I thought, first of all, why do they want my tithe? And secondly, what is the difference in the two things? Why are they mentioning two things? Because again, the tithe is that standard where we give it into the place. It is so that the temple could function properly for the needs of the temple. But then the offering was over and above so that other ministries outside of the temple could function, so to speak. Now again, they would give the offerings to the temple as well, but it was to meet the needs of that. Why do I say this? Because again, it is very important for us as believers to distinguish between the two. And that is, we want to make sure, and I want to give a warning to us because I've heard of believers doing this. Don't ever take your tithe and give it as an offering. If you don't have the money to give an offering, that's okay. Don't give an offering. But what God asks us to do, according to the principle of tithing, is to take the tithe and bring it into the storehouse. We bring it into what God has asked us to bring it into. And then beyond that, if we have something over and above that we want to give, that is what's called an offering. And so, again, we need to understand the differences here as we look at the two and the purposes and the purpose of the tithe for the general function and operation of the ministry. The purpose of offering is for the extra things outside of the ministry. And so we allow God to, again, challenge us in a new step of faith. And that's where I want to leave us today. Where are you in whatever step God's taken you to? Are you here today and you've never taken the step of faith to trust the Lord? You've never done that. God is saying, I died for you on the cross. I've given my blood for you. I've given my body for you. You're a sinner. You've been born in sin. You need to confess your sin, ask forgiveness of your sin, and receive me as your Lord. If you don't, you can't go on to the next step. You can't go to heaven. And so God may be challenging some of you this morning to make a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. That is the first and basic step of faith. Some of you may be stuck at the second one. I just don't really trust. I want to trust God, but I don't really trust that he'll lead me in the way that I want to go. You're stuck. You're not going to grow beyond that until you take the step of faith and say, all right, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to do it. Wherever you lead me, I'll go. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we think, well, God's going to send me to Africa and I've got to fight bugs and beetles. You know what I mean? God's not going to do that. God's going to give you, he may send you there, but if he does, he'll give you the desire of your heart. In other words, you'll want to do it, okay? But understand, you may be stuck there. Go beyond that today. Learn that not only is he a God of salvation, he's a God that can be trusted. Some of you may be at the next step saying, man, tithing, I've never tithed. What do you mean tithing? What do you mean 10%? Come on, I throw my buck in. What's this 10% stuff? Listen, you'll never know God as your provider. You'll never know him in that way. You'll never have that level of intimacy in that area, and you'll never go beyond that rung of faith till you take it. Now, some of you are beyond that. You're saying, well, now God's taking you to the place where he did Abraham. Give me your family. And you're at the step of faith saying, I don't know that I can do that. If I say, God, my wife is yours, my kids are yours, what if you take one of them home? I'm afraid you might. Well, listen, we have to learn to trust the Lord at whatever place or step of faith you're in. You've got to learn to trust the Lord and say, God, I'm going to take that step of faith. And here's the bottom line is, we can't go on in our maturity until we take that step. But once we take that step, it opens up a whole new world of seeing the Lord in a way we've never seen him before. Even as Abram today saw the Lord in a way he'd never seen him before, face to face, in true communion, breaking the bread and drinking the wine. So what's my challenge to you today? Take a step of faith. I don't know where you are. I really don't. But wherever you are, I'm challenging you. Take a step of faith and get to know the God that is faithful to those who take a step of faith. And don't be those who are standing on the side, afraid to jump into daddy's arms, when you could be those that are going to the diving board saying, "Dad, watch this."